Turn with me, please, to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Psalm 15, we return to this psalm that we've been working through, line upon line, precept upon precept. And so rich is this psalm, even though there's only five verses. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbour, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honours those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. We have been looking at the whole theme of this psalm, which is, of course, as David says at the outset, when contemplating the holiness of God. The holiness of God. Who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? In the tabernacle, as it was then, this tent, this portable tent for the worship of God, wherein were the articles of worship, made as they were shown to Moses in the mount of God, copies of the truth that he saw. This tabernacle, which would be superseded by the temple. David desired for a temple, a permanent building, a structure to be made for the worship of God, and it was not permitted to him but to his son Solomon. But this tabernacle, within this tabernacle and afterwards in the temple, there was this place called the holiest of all. The holiest of all, the holy of holies. And of course, in that holy of holies, only the high priest was permitted to go once a year. And yet we see that the people of God, who come through Jesus Christ, our great high priest, we are called the priesthood of all believers. We are a royal priesthood, Peter says in 1 Peter 2. We don't need human priests. We don't go through priests. We don't hold the title priests. But we come through Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who offers his own sacrifice, as we were touching on even on Wednesday night. And we come through him, through that new and living way. And we're permitted to come into the holiest of all, through Jesus Christ. And such are the people. Such as are the people who have been called by that grace of God, who are the called according to his purpose, will know that greater blessing, that far greater blessing, that eternal bliss to dwell in the hill of the Lord, the holy hill of the Lord. That which we can only but contemplate. how wondrous, how majestic, how glorious, How beautiful. How holy. How set apart. We cannot but tell. And the psalmist, as we recap, has shown us that there are outward signs of the one who has been called to this privilege, who God receives the worship of, as we saw before when we looked at verse 1. God does not receive the worship of everyone. His worship must be his prescribed way. It must be pleasing to him. But the ones who he receives the worship of in his Son, through his sacrifice, it is seen. There is a witness seen in God's people. God's people are not perfect people. They have not been already been perfected. As the apostle says, I do not, not that I have already been perfected, he said in Philippians 3. But he strives on. He pushes on to the upward call in Christ. But nonetheless, God's people do not walk, as the psalmist says in Psalm 1, do not sit in the seat of the scornful, in the way of sinners. We are seeking to walk by faith on the Son of God, walking uprightly. Walking uprightly. Who works righteousness. We remind ourselves, we can only work righteousness through Jesus Christ. It is the righteousness of Christ. It is faith on this Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God receives as righteousness. Not works of righteousness that we have done, as Paul says in Jude 3. But according to his grace, according to his mercy. As those who are new creations, those who are now walking in the newness of life, Romans 6, we have been called to walk in the newness of life, and therefore we have been given the gift of God's grace, faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, and by this faith we are justified. Faith on Christ alone. We are justified, we are declared righteous in his sight. This is how God justifies the ungodly, Romans 4. He justifies the ungodly. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And there is no difference, the writer to the Romans tells us. And speaks the truth in his heart. We remember that that which comes out from our lips speaks volumes of what's in the heart. And so, if truth is in the heart, truth will come out. But we do not lie with our hearts. We do not lie in our hearts. And of course, one example where the child of God does not lie in their own heart is when the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 1, if we say we have no sin, he instructs believers who are living in this body of flesh. If we say we have no sin, we make God a liar. And the truth is not in us. And so these are the ones who can come before God. Who can come and offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable in Christ Jesus. Because we come empty handed. Other than with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we confess our sins. And we know he's faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive us of all sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we see here, we see these positive traits. These positive traits. And now we see some negative traits, which are not seen in the child of God. And they are being changed. Being changed as we have put on the new man. And we've put off, which is made after the image of Christ. We put off the old man. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbour, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. This evening, we look at watching the tongue. Watching the tongue. And if we were to pause and think for a moment and meditate upon and think upon this week gone by, we would be caused to be shamefaced, wouldn't we, if we're honest. The tongue is so unruly. So unruly. As we begin to look this evening at verse 3 of Psalm 15, note the Holy Spirit directs us to the flip side here. The flip side, as it were. The opposite and complete antithesis of what has been stated in the precious two verses, which show us what is the high standard for the Almighty to receive our worship, and ultimately how sinners can come into his holy presence, his presence in glory, to enter heaven itself. As we gaze again at the words of the psalm, God's word tells us, it instructs us who those are. That are prevented from entering the presence of God in worship. And of course, from being found ultimately in God's heavenly abode. And so will not be for. And so we see also those who will not be forbidden from coming into God's presence. The text says, he who does not backbite with his tongue. Now, of course, here in this first half of this verse 3 of Psalm 15, we find that here is such a deep-rooted word which we have translated backbite. It must be broken down because there are various ways to look at this word. As we consider this, I draw your attention to the various points to be brought out. To be brought out of the Word of God here this evening. As we begin to draw out the truth here, consider firstly what God's Word warns us. How God's Word urgently warns us regards our tongue. If we go forward to the Epistle of James, I'm reading from James chapter 3. And we begin in the first verse. James 3 and verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. So how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. And so, with these sobering words from James, we consider what the psalmist is saying here. We are to be those who do not backbite with the tongue. Of course, we see that's cruel despots have, over the years, what have they done to silence those who they did not like? They pulled out their tongues cruelly, pulled out their tongues quite literally. Such torturous behaviour. Because they thought they could silence them because they saw that just this little thing had an impact. Now firstly, we look at the translation given in our church Bibles, that being, he who does not backbite with his tongue. And the word here translated backbite has the meaning of to destroy, amongst other things, such a one as who is a talebearer. A gossip. In fact, many of the translations, English translations, have this word, plain and simple, gossip. Such things should not be found amongst the people of God. gossip, speaking about someone else's business to others. I caveat, without their permission. We read in the book of Proverbs, we will see a couple of verses this evening in the book of Proverbs relating to this subject. We see in Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer reveals secrets. How are you at secrets this evening? You know, I'll tell you more of a funny story. Whenever I wanted to keep anything, any surprise I was planning for, this is not saying she was a gossip. This is just she was not very good with secrets. Whenever I planned a surprise for Alison for a birthday or something, and we wanted the in-laws to look after the kids overnight, I would always go direct to Dave from father-in-law, Mr. Organised. I'd never go to dear Maggie. She couldn't help it. I don't say this in the context of gossip, I'm just saying she just let it slip out quite easily, wouldn't she? Just let it slip out. She says, I won't tell Maggie. Strike, that would be his first line. You don't want me to tell Maggie, do you? And you know what? Sometimes we let things slip out. That's innocent at times. That's innocent. But that's not what's been spoken of here. This is revealing secrets that have been entrusted to us. This isn't a slip up. This is a deliberate sharing that which is not our business. This is a breaking of confidences. Those of you who know me well, you know, if you ever tell me anything, I never even say, can I tell Alison for prayer? Don't even say that. Don't even go that far. Ever. I wait for that individual to say, well, you can naturally tell Alison. And I say to him, well, I wouldn't have told Alison unless you said it to her. To me. It's not her business. You told me. I mean that. That is my policy. Always. It's not that I don't trust Alison. It's not my business to tell her. Unless someone gives me permission to. And I say, this will go no further unless you want it to go further. Because that is what it means when someone takes you into their confidence. But a talebearer reveals secrets. You know, we see that there were busybodies in the church at Thessalonica, and Paul had to stamp that out. Going around gossiping. But he who is of a faithful spirit, says Proverbs 11, he who is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Now, we're not talking about concealing sin here. We're not talking about cover-ups here. We're talking about confidentiality. That's what we would say in our language. The child of God, the disciple and believer on Christ Jesus, whoever we are, each one of us, is to be found in this world and most particularly within the church as above reproach on this matter. Above reproach. Whoever it is, they can come to you and speak to you confidentially. Now, there may be caveats, as we will see in a moment. There may be exceptions which would cause us to be put in a position where, you know, you can't keep such things. but we're not talking about those things. A follower of Christ is to be with such integrity, and gossip could not be any further away from our lips. As this is what is described in verse 2 of this psalm, he who walks uprightly. He who walks uprightly. Yes, amongst other things, this should set the believer apart from the ungodly in this world. You know, you don't need to go far. You can find, if you want to find other people's personal information, you can look in magazines and newspapers, online, and find gossip columns, can't you? Just, there's always someone who wants to squeal on somebody, whether it's true or not. But we're not to be like the world. We are not of this world. We're to be unlike those who are the ones outside of Christ in the world. And of course, as the world looks on, and when the world comes into contact with us, they, seeing this, will place trust in us more than in other people when the time comes for them to seek counsel from us. For we see this speaking up of other people's affairs behind their back and gossiping is something which we must remember, and this is why we must remember what James says. We must acknowledge it's a weakness, a sinful trait in each one of us if we're not careful. This speaking behind other people's backs, this gossiping is something which comes easily to the fleshly nature. And it is even enjoyed by worldly people. Proverbs 18:8 says, the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. Delicious. How many times, perhaps you've used the expression, not perhaps to this degree, but have you heard the expression used? Tell me all the juicy details. How many times did you hear that? People say, I want to know the juicy details. It tastes nice. Gossip tastes nice. We've got to be honest. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the innermost body. Another word here is gossip, we find. The ESV Bible says, delicious morsels. The American Standard Version saying, dainty morsels. Yet this is forbidden for the child of God. When someone takes you into their confidence, unless it be an extreme case, we know there are extreme cases, unless it be an extreme case of immorality or something illegal, there with yourself is where it stays. Not divulged to another, as I said, unless that individual gives permission for it to be shared with another. Secondly, see that this backbiting is to speak bad things of one another. That's another meaning for it. To complain, to belittle, and to defame others. Now this is something which causes great grief. Great grief. great strife and destroys harmony, especially amongst the people of God, where there is this wondrous harmony in Christ Jesus. There is, of course, no room, no excuse, and it cannot be tolerated in the Church of Jesus Christ, for whom he shed his precious blood at the cross in order to do the opposite, not to bring disharmony, but to bring together a people for himself. One people, not that they be divided. This gossip, you see, sows discord amongst brethren. We see the Apostle Paul indicates that this trait as belonging to the worldlings who suppress the truth. Interestingly, he speaks of it in that famous passage in Romans 1. Of those who are suppressing the truth, the worldly people who suppress the truth of God and remain disobedient to the gospel, to Christ Jesus. He says in Romans 1:30, he says of such being, among other things, what? Backbiters. Backbiters. And note this, the connection in that verse 30 of Romans 1 closely followed with this: backbiters, haters of God. Haters of God. To show hatred towards God's people is to injure God himself. It's to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now many say, let us simply get back to how the early church was. You hear that so often. We just need to get back to how the early church was. But of course we've got to be very careful in that. For the question which must be raised is, just how early do you want to go back? How far do you want to go back? Do you want to go back to around 50 AD? Where there were such troubles of worldliness within certain church fellowships. Romans 15, we read earlier on, says of those things which are written aforetime, they've been written for our learning. Well, let's learn. Let's learn from their mistakes. One particular example, of course, being that church in Corinth, the Corinthian church. The apostle has to rebuke much of what was occurring there in the early church. These were people of like passions as us, just as the prophets of old were. That's why it's good when we see others fail, we are cautioned in Galatians to watch out for ourselves that we do not sin. Don't be so complacent in our lives. 2 Corinthians 12:20, for I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Clearly the apostle is finding that these are traits of a human nature. We have these things recorded, as I said, for our learning, for our comfort of hope, that we might that we might apply God's word, that as the psalmist says in Psalm 119, that we might obey his precepts, walk in his ways. He will not accept the worship of his people, directed before his holy throne, if those same lips that we use to praise him, as James says, are injuring our brethren, or injuring anyone. We need to pray that God would keep our systems pure. Continually watching over ourselves. Thirdly, there is the meaning here in this Hebrew word instructing us what is also unacceptable to be found on the lips of believers. Perhaps this is the most serious and greatest indictment, if it is experienced within the Church of Jesus Christ or within Christian circles. What is it? Well, this word also speaks of lying, plain and simple. Lying. Just pretend for a moment that we could just leave to one side gossip. We could leave to one side a bit of injury with the lips. But lying, this goes completely against the character of our God. Who is truth itself? Lying, dishonesty, plain and simple. That's what it's speaking of here. We find a list of things which be an abomination to a holy God. This word speaks of slandering others. But that's the context. It's not just general lying, it's slander against an individual. He does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbour. It's directed against someone. And yet we apply the same rule, the same principle, that we should always speak the truth in all things. God will not tolerate lying. We almost miss these issues when we look at many of these immoral traits in man, and we see that God will not permit such people into his kingdom. But God will not permit liars into his kingdom either. When I say liars, I mean those who are determined, perpetual, deliberate liars. And it is interesting how James starts his discourse there in James 3, and he cautions about being careful who desires to be a teacher, because liars have gone into the world, teaching all manner of deceit that is not from God. They will not be accepted before God's holy throne. As the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 2, you know, well, he says, just as there were false prophets among the people, there will be pseudo teachers. false teachers. And they will deny Christ Jesus by their words. We find this long list of things which be an abomination to the holy God, which he abhors, which he detests, hating with a perfect hatred. Turn me again to the Proverbs then, to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6 and beginning in verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Now when we see the Lord hates, we better sit up and take note. If he hates them, this isn't an unholy hatred, a sinful hatred. This is a holy, perfect, righteous hatred. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. See the link there between the false witness speaking lies. He's sowing discord. And of course you can apply that to those who find their way into the fellowship of God's people, who the Apostle John speaks of. They came out from among us because they were not of us. They had the spirit of Antichrist. They speak lies. And yet they cause damage. They cause discord. And this is nothing new. This has happened throughout church history. Discord amongst brethren has been caused by lying spirits. Behold how seriously our God takes dishonesty. And as we look in particular at what our text addresses, the one who is said to backbite with his tongue, the psalmist is addressing our relationship to other people, where it speaks of slandering another, speaking untruths, outright lies against another. God hates this. And he will not accept the praise from the lips, from the mouth, which has spoken falsehood, breaking that ninth commandment, which is binding on all. It's still binding. It's God's perfect law, and should be written on our hearts. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. Exodus 20:16, and repeated in Deuteronomy 5:20. And so then, as we draw to a close, we see that the ones who are permitted before the holy hill of God to worship God, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable in Christ Jesus, God accepts those ones that he has called by his grace, and he has made new creations who are walking uprightly now, walking in the newness of life, who are trusting in the righteousness of Christ and are walking by faith, not by sight, who speak the truth outwardly and inwardly. And have no time for dishonesty, for gossip, for breaking down with our words, but only for lifting up. That's who the people of God are. The elect of God, called to be holy and set apart by God in Christ Jesus. Members of the body of Christ Jesus. We are the ones who we read of in 1 Corinthians 12 who really have feeling for one another's infirmities. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. And so we would have no desire to injure the body. And when we fail, when we make mistakes, which we all do, we are injured by such things. And we seek quickly to rectify these things. But we have no interest in seeking the worldly way of speaking ill of others. Because we take seriously the words of our Lord, that we do unto others that we would have them do to us. We're doing it to ourselves. Yes, we are set apart by God in Christ Jesus, members of the same body. The church are told to do the opposite from speaking lies and words which bring others down. We close with these words in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying. Just get rid of it. That's part of the old man. By the way, we're all professional liars outside of Christ. Yes, we were. We were all liars to the core. That's what the Word of God tells us. The wicked come forth from the womb, speaking lies. We lied. We lied our whole life in sin. We lied our whole life in denying the Saviour. But not now. We put these things off. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbour. We are members of one another. Those words are so precious for the Church of Jesus Christ. We are members of one another. And so, let us endeavour to heed the words of the psalmist, to heed the Word of God as a whole, telling us that we should be those who are speaking the truth. Yes, the truth sometimes may hurt in that context. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, if it's things we need to hear. But speaking the truth in love. May God's church, not just here, but may God's church be strengthened, speaking the truth one to another, built up, building one another up, edifying one another by truthful words that we say directly to one another. Amen.